Well, the book of Revelation, chapter 12. The title of our study this morning is A Woman Clothed with the Sun. Now, this is perhaps one of the most interesting chapters in the book of Revelation. We're going to see some very strange creatures, different beings, different things that are going to happen. And many people have been puzzled over chapter 12. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a garland of 12 stars on her head, the woman giving birth to a man-child, and a fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, because of the language that's used here, the creatures, the different descriptions, there have been many that have taught that, you see, this is why this is a sealed book that you shouldn't study, because you really can't understand what these different things are. You'd only be guessing. And there's a movement today that actually some very prominent men of God have started to teach that the book of Revelation really happened and was fulfilled 1900 years ago. Of course, that's not true. And they didn't get that from just studying the Bible. They got that by reading other men's commentaries and strayed away from the simplicity of God's Word. There are people that are here today that as we study Revelation, you're a little bit uncomfortable because you were taught maybe by a pastor or a teacher that said, you know, you shouldn't study the book of Revelation. It's a sealed book. That's not for the church. But the book of Revelation in chapter 1, it's the only book that I know of that has a built-in promise of blessing if you read it, if you study it, and if you do what it says. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you that you would just let the Bible speak to you itself. Okay? Let's forget all our presuppositions, the things that maybe we were taught before. And let's just say, Lord, open my mind and let me receive today just what the Word says right here. I want to encourage you, when you're studying the Bible, it's okay to look at commentaries, but sometimes they're just really that. They're the comments by men and women. And you really don't need a commentary to study God's Word, particularly the book of Revelation. You just need your Bible, and you need a good concordance that has the words in the Bible that you can look things up and find where the words are. So the answer to the woman, who she is, who her child is, who the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, and the fiery red dragon, every description in the book of Revelation is found in the Bible. Did you know that? So you don't need to look elsewhere. You can just look to the Lord and He'll show it to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul was writing to this young man. We kind of spoke of Timothy as we were talking about Josh this morning. And he said, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea behind dividing rightly God's Word is to just know where the subjects are in the different places in the Bible and divide them out so that you can get a feel, a grasp of what God is talking about on a particular subject. Take, for example, where is the chapter on marriage and family? I've had people ask me, you know. Well, the answer is there's not one single chapter where you can just kind of open it up and this is how, you know, you conduct a marriage or a family. This is how you raise your kids. The answer is not in one particular chapter. The Holy Spirit was very wise to interdisperse it from the Old Testament, different places, into the New Testament. And so your job, you get out your concordance and you look up words like marriage, family, husbands, wives, whatever your subject that you want to know, and find the different places, Old and New Testament, where it says that, and pull those out and study those and meditate upon them. 1 Corinthians 2, it says, the things that we speak are not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So all you need to do is take the Scripture, and compare it with the Scripture, and ask the Lord by the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind, and you'll understand. Amen? That's all you need. You don't have to look to man. You don't have to look to commentaries. You can just let the Word speak for itself. Now, there's two mistakes that people make concerning the book of Revelation. Number one, they don't read it and study it for themselves. And number two, they form opinions about Revelation based on what someone else told them without going back and really checking it out for themselves. So, be wise. Let God's Word this morning speak for itself and just say, Lord, I'm willing to forget everything that I've thought before this time and just say, Lord, you speak to me just from the Word. I'll take what you say today. So let's jump into chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So everyone would agree, right? That's a pretty strange description. The woman, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. Well, what's the identity of these four here in verse 1? How do we know what the Lord's talking about? Well, I've shared with you before, think of it this way. The book of Revelation is written in a code, but it's not a mysterious code that you cannot break. The answers to that code are found in the rest of the Bible. That's the way the Holy Spirit designed it. In Romans 15:4, Paul wrote, whatever things were written before, things in the Old Testament, were written for our learning. Now, Paul was an awesome guy. Amen? He was an expert on the Old Testament. In fact, he quotes from the Old Testament in every single chapter of every book, every letter that he wrote in the New Testament. And in Romans 12, Paul said that the things that were written in the Old Testament, don't miss that, were written for us to learn from so that we could understand the New Testament. So the answer to this riddle of the woman, the sun, the moon, the 12 stars is found in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Now, you remember when God called Abraham? He was 90 years old. And it wasn't until he was over 100 that he finally fulfilled his promise and gave him his son Jacob. And Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes. He has 12 sons. We most of us know that. We remember it. But Joseph was the second to the youngest of the brothers. It was Joseph and then Benjamin. Remember him? And as a result, Jacob kind of favored Joseph. He was a son that he had when he was older. Probably was surprised that he was able to have Joseph and Benjamin. So he kind of favored the younger boys a little more. And as a result, the other brothers couldn't stand the sight of Joseph. So let's pick up the story, Genesis 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was out feeding the flocks with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, his father. You know what that means? He told on them. He tattled. Hey, those older brothers, man, they're not really doing, they're sleeping in the afternoon, Dad. They're not taking care of the flock. Now, Israel, Jacob, he loved Joseph more than all of his other children because he was the son of his old age. So he made him the tunic of many colors. You remember that story. But his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Kind of a massive sibling rivalry. So he said to them, please hear this dream that I've dreamed. And they were binding sheaves in the field, Joseph said. And behold, my sheaf, this bundle of grain that I stacked up, arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves that you also bound up, it bowed before mine. And they're looking at that, and they said, shall you indeed reign over us? You see, they took it that he was saying that someday they're going to bow before Joseph. Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. And then he dreamed still another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time, don't miss this, The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. You see, we're starting to get the key that unlocks the mystery of Revelation 12. So he told this dream to his father, Jacob, and his brothers and his father rebuked him. Notice that? Even Dad says, "What are you talking about, son? What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down, come to bow down to the earth before you? You little brat, you think that we're going to bow down your mom and I to you? Well, you've got another thing coming." So don't miss it here in the story. Notice, Jacob understands by the dream that the interpretation of these 11 brothers, who the woman is and who he is, he understands that that's them. You see that? He knows that it's them. That he says, "I know what you're talking about." So we see 11 stars plus the sun and the moon bowing before Joseph. The 11 stars are Joseph's other brothers. The sun is his father, Jacob. The moon is Joseph's mother, Rachel. And the brothers are not happy about it. Can you imagine that? If you were there, you'd probably say the same thing. And Joseph said that they had all come before him and must bow down to him. So, verse 9, Joseph says, "The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And so his father responds, "Do you think we're going to do that? No way." And I don't want you to miss that again before we go on. That little graphic there, it kind of shows the moon is Rachel there in the center. The woman is the nation of Israel. The child that she will have, the woman will have, is Jesus. The sun is Jacob. The 12 stars up on the top there are the 12 tribes. You're going to be introduced to a fiery red dragon. In the left side there will be Satan. And then the verse at the bottom of that graphic there that describes the dream. So, mystery solved. Just that simple. The answer found in God's Word. Didn't need a commentary. Didn't need a tape or CD. Right there in the Word of God. So, the whole story came true later in the book of Genesis. There was a great famine throughout the whole earth. And so Jacob is living in the land of Canaan in Israel, and they're starving to death. And he hears about grain that's in Egypt. And so he's going to send his sons to go to Egypt to buy grain. Now, Joseph, you remember, was sold into slavery by his brothers. He's already there in Egypt. He's there ahead of them. And he's found to be an interpreter of dreams. And you remember he had that strange dream about seven skinny cows eating up seven fat cows. So Joseph told Pharaoh what the dream meant. He said there's going to be 7 years of abundance. And so if we store up all the grain, then later on there's going to be 7 years of famine. We'll have enough food to survive the famine. So Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph, that he puts him in charge, second in command of the entire kingdom of Egypt. At that time, Egypt ruled the world. So Joseph, who his brother sold into slavery, now suddenly he is second in command in the world, if you would. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord, you remember, said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs." Hey, check it out. We found out later he was talking about Egypt. And he said they will serve them for 400 years. Did you get that? Remember when Israel spent 400 years sloshing in the mud, making bricks? And that's why Moses came to deliver him. So, check it out. In this verse here in Genesis 15, he tells them, "You're going to be in Egypt." And this story details how they got there. So we learn later that it was the Lord's plan all along to get Jacob and the 12 sons there. All of this God working in the background to move this family to a place to fulfill His word. Now think about it. You're saying, "Wait just a minute. You're telling me that the Lord of the universe would cause a worldwide famine just to get one family to a place that He wants them to be so He can fulfill His word?" That's exactly what I'm saying. He does it all the time. He's doing it in your life and my life right now. When Joseph's brothers sold him to the Midianite slave traders, imagine that. You come and told your bros about the dream, and they said, "We're going to show you, dreamer. We're going to sell you to the Midianite traders and make some money off. We're done with you." So off he goes to Egypt. You know what? That was the Lord working in his life. When Joseph was placed in the household of Potiphar as an overseer, that was the Lord working. Amen? When Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of attempted rape, and you remember, he fled, he ran out the room and said, "Hey, I'm not going to take my master's wife. Everything he's given is under my control. I won't do this evil before the Lord." Was that the Lord working? Absolutely. He's in the background. While he's in prison because he's been falsely accused, he meets a baker, and you'll hear him called a butler or a cupbearer, depending on the translation. So Joseph's in prison, and he meets these two guys that have fallen out of favor with Pharaoh. And they're in danger of being beheaded, of losing their life. And so, was that an accident? That's the Lord working. Now, if you were in that situation, you'd say, when things were going pretty good, "Hey, this is the Lord blessing me." But would you know, like Joseph did, when you were in prison, when you're falsely accused, when you're sold as a slave by your brothers, would you say, "The Lord's still working"? Because he was. So the baker and the cupbearer, or the butler, whichever you choose, while he's there, they have these dreams. And they tell them to Joseph, and he tells them the interpretation. He tells the baker that in 3 days, the Lord's going to lift off your head. He tells the cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh. And so as the cupbearer gets out and he's before Pharaoh, he's going to tell Pharaoh, "Hey, I know a guy who can interpret dreams. I just happened to meet him there in prison," because Pharaoh's going to have a dream also. It's going to change the whole world. So I ask you a question. Was the Lord working? He was in every single fine detail of that. Now, think about this. For you and I to be able to understand the interpretation of Revelation 12, what had to happen? That whole story back in Genesis about the sun, the moon, the 11 stars that Joseph told to his brothers. Right? You hear what we're saying? Every single thing that's happening here was orchestrated by the Lord. Even your understanding today of this verse, the Lord made possible because of fulfillment here in Genesis. So here's what we're saying. I won't even ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet you that there are several people here today going through different trials. Amen? Some of you, you're feeling like your world is totally falling apart. Some of you are wondering how things are going to turn out. And maybe you came today and say, "Lord, I just really need you to encourage me." Well, check this out here. Whatever you're going through, your God, if necessary, can move the entire population of the earth into one place, cause a famine to get one family to fulfill his word. He's able to move every single mountain in your way, every obstacle, every enemy, every discouragement. Don't give up. He's working in the background. He's a mighty God, and he's going to take care of you. Do you believe that? Amen? All right. So, can you think of another family who the Lord moved the entire population of the earth to fulfill his word? Remember Joseph and Mary, right? Jesus' parents. You remember that Mary is about to deliver a child. And so the Lord needed to get Joseph back to his own place of birth, to Bethlehem. Because Micah prophesied, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Notice, "whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So how did he do it? Well, Luke records that a census was to be taken. Right? Every man had to go back to the place of his birth to register And so Joseph has to make this trip while Mary's 9 months pregnant, many miles back to Bethlehem, and when she's there, she delivers her son, fulfills God's word. You hear what we're saying? The Lord moved a whole population of the earth just to accomplish what he promised he would do. So the same thing's happening here, a worldwide famine, just to get Joseph's family to Egypt to fulfill his word. So the old man, Jacob, he sends Joseph's brothers to Egypt to get food. Are you with me? And Joseph, by this time, had been appointed the head of all of Pharaoh's household. He's overseeing the disbursement of all this grain. So here comes Joseph's brothers in to buy food. Can you see the picture? And you know what they did? It says they all bowed before Joseph. Check it out. Genesis 44:6. Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. The Lord's good, isn't he? Now, if your brother sold you into slavery, and you had the chance, they appear before you and they're starving to death, and you've got control of the world's supply of grain, what are you going to do? Well, you remember the bumper sticker? What goes around, comes around. I don't get mad, I get even. But I want you to notice, that's not what Joseph did. Check it out. Genesis 42, beginning at verse 8. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they still don't know who he is. He looks like an Egyptian. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamt about. Remember all the way back into the field with the sheaves rising up? In Genesis 42, verse 24, Joseph turned himself away. Is he mad? Is he full of vengeance? It says he wept. Why do you think he's crying? He's probably thinking, Lord, you are so good. You promised me that you were going to take care of me and bless my life. And even though I've been thrown in prison, even though I was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, now you've elevated me to this place, and you've even brought my brothers before me, and now I have the power of life and death in my hands. But God, because you've been so merciful to me, I will also show mercy to my brothers. And he couldn't take it. It says he wept, and he had to leave the room. And then he returned to them again and talked with them. They still don't know it's Joseph. Well, Joseph later sends the brothers back to get their youngest brother. Because remember, God's word is all 12 have to be in Egypt to fulfill God's word. So they go back and get Benjamin. And in verse 19, it says, Joseph said to them, they're back before him now, don't be afraid. Can you hear the Lord saying that to you today? Lots of stuff going on in your life right now. How's this going to turn out? Lord, where are you? I can't see you working in my life. God, do you really love me that much that you would do this for me? And he's saying, hey, don't be afraid. And Joseph tells his brothers, am I in the place of God? But as you met evil against me, notice, very important verse. Write this one down, put bombs bursting out around it. What you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good. How did he mean it through good? Well, through all the things that Joseph suffered, all the terrible things he went through, God was behind the scenes turning it to make it turn out for good, to bless him. You see that? In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, Joseph tells the brothers, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Did you get that? He had the opportunity to completely wipe them out. Send them back to Israel. Let them starve to death. But because he experienced the goodness of the Lord in his life, he exercised mercy to them. And he loved them. So, here's the point of that story. Whatever man might mean to destroy you, whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever enemy is coming against you and it looks like they're surrounding you and there's no hope and there's no way out, the Lord means it for good. Did you get that? He's going to turn it around He's going to make it turn out for good. You can count on it if you'll just trust Him. So back here to Revelation 12, the stars in this woman's crown are the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman is the nation of Israel. God has chosen Israel to be the instrument through which the Messiah is going to be born. We know that. And we know that He has to be a descendant of Abraham. He has to be a descendant of David. So without these 12 brothers being there, none of that could have happened. Think about that. Jesus couldn't have come as Messiah if God didn't work this amazing miracle of getting this family to Egypt. So verse 2. So then the woman, we know now as Israel, being with child, we know which child, it's the Messiah, it's Jesus. She cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a fiery red dragon. Guess who that is? That's a no-brainer, right? That's easy. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Hey, next week when we get to chapter 13, you're going to see that this dragon, his son, the beast, is going to be over the European nations when he comes into power. And this right here is kind of a foretaste speaking about that. The 7 heads, the 10 horns. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. And his tail, he drew a third of the stars of heaven. Remember, stars is a code word for angels. Remember that in our past study? And he threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, stood before Israel, who was ready to give birth to who? Jesus the Messiah, to devour him as soon as he was born. Are you following this story? Now notice, the dragon wanted to kill the child as soon as he was born. As soon as Jesus is born, Satan had it planned, I'm going to wipe this kid out. So, how did he try to do that? Remember the story of Herod? Let's go there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. You remember the story? Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared. He's watching the signs in the heavens. They're telling him that a great king's about to be born. And he sent them to Bethlehem. He'd been reading, what was it? Remember the scripture? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring him back to me. What does Herod say? So I can worship him. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream, Joseph, meanwhile, that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country. You see, the Lord gave them a heads up. Herod's going to try to kill your son. So flee. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Did you get the lesson there? People in the world will say lots of things that sound good. How can you know for sure if they mean it for harm or for good? You can ask the Lord. Lord, what should I do? I'm going to wait upon you, God, till you show me. And here he reveals what they're supposed to do. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, take the child, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Now, Herod was a very paranoid guy. By this time, he had already killed his wife and one of his sons. Because he was afraid, he heard a rumor, that they were going to take his kingdom. So he said, not me, put him to death. And there was a saying during that time that it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was to be his son. That's how vicious of a guy he was. So through Herod, don't miss this, through Herod, Satan is working his will to try to destroy Jesus as soon as he's born. Revelation 12, verse 4, that's what that's talking about. Pretty interesting. Now, amazingly, this attempt by Herod to try to kill Jesus was, it's the very first prophecy in the Bible. How many of you are students of Bible prophecy? You know, you love to study the prophecies of the Bible. The first one in the Bible is Genesis 3:15. Remember that? Right after man had fallen, God gives the promise that there will be a Redeemer come. And he says, "To Satan I will put enmity or hatred between you, Satan, and the woman." And don't miss this. "Between your seed and her seed." Did you catch that? "And he," speaking of Jesus, the Messiah that will come, "he shall bruise your head. And you, Satan, will bruise his heel." Now, how many of you have stubbed a toe before? Or bruised your heel? Anybody die from that? It hurts. You wish that you died sometimes, but it wasn't fatal. But if you got hit in the head just right, you could die instantly. So here the prophecy is that Satan is going to try to kill Jesus when he comes into the world, but it's going to be just like bruising his heel. But Jesus will turn that, and on the cross, he will deal a fatal blow to the head of Satan and destroy him forever. Pretty awesome. That's the first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3. Now, did you notice an interesting statement? It says, "and between the seed of the woman." You see a problem there? Women don't have the seed, they have the egg. The man carries the seed. So he's speaking of a supernatural imparting by the Holy Spirit upon Mary, and that's what caused Mary to be with child. Jesus didn't have a human father. His father was God. Very, very important. Back in Genesis 3, already predicted. So here we see the prophecy that the woman, as soon as she gave birth to Jesus, that Herod tried to kill him. Back to verse 3. "So this fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems, and he drew with his tail 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child." Now, the dragon drawing 1/3 of the stars of heaven with his tail is a reference to Lucifer's fall. You remember the story is that when he fell, he apparently was over 1/3 of the angels that were in heaven. They were under his leadership. And so he persuaded them to rebel against God to come with him. One of the Hebrew traditions is that the number of angels that were created is equal to the number of stars in the universe. And I shared that with you before. It's like 70 sextillion. It's a number that is more than the number of the grains of sand upon the earth. That's how large the number is. So 1/3 of these angels that come with Satan is a tremendous amount. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we see the description of Lucifer before he fell. He starts off and he says, "Take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre." And so at first you think that you're going to just learn something about this earthly king. But then it changes and you realize the power that's behind the king is Satan himself. He says, "Thus says the Lord, you are the seal of perfection, Lucifer, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise." He's just beautifully decorated. He's the most beautiful creature that the world, the universe has ever seen. In fact, when you see him, you'll probably look at him and say, "That's Satan? He's beautiful." Remember that Paul said that sometimes he transforms himself into an angel of light. So you can't go by appearance. You have to only trust what God's word says about him. And he says, "You were the anointed cherub, Lucifer, who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, and you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till sin was found in you." So he was perfect, lived in a perfect environment, saw God face to face, and said, "You know what? I want to be God." So here, this reference in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that he took 1/3 of the angels to join him in the rebellion. And you know, Jesus said I saw that when it happened. Did you miss that in the New Testament? Remember in Luke chapter 10, they were talking about Satan and his fall, and Jesus said, hey, I was there, I saw him fall. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Imagine. So, we don't know exactly when this happened, but it appears that it happened before the fall of man because he's in the Garden of Eden, right? He's there to tempt Eve. And some of the scholars have said that they think that Lucifer's rebellion was caused in part because he was against the creation of man. Part of that creation and part of that fall of him was because his rebellion over our creation. And it kind of makes sense because ever since we've been on the earth, he's tried to destroy us. Anybody got him in your life? He's trying to wipe you out a few times. So verse 3, Revelation 12. The fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, drawing a third of the stars of heaven. And the dragon stood before the woman, ready to give birth, to devour the child. And Israel bore a male child who was to rule the nations with what? A rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, that's an Old Testament phrase. It should kind of spark your ears. Hey, wait a minute. I remember reading in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9, about a prediction that when Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Check it out. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you, Jesus, the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession, and you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Did he do that the first time he came? Did he grab that rod of iron and say, okay, nations, no longer are you going to destroy and hurt and kill? He didn't do it. The first time that he came, and this is what the Jews missed, their Messiah would come the first time as a lamb. He would come as the suffering servant. He would lay his life down. He would set aside his glory and power and humble himself and die on that cross. For one reason, for you. So that today you could say, Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to be Lord of my life. And then it says Jesus was caught up to God. He was resurrected and taken back to heaven. That's a reference to Mark 16:19. So back to Revelation 12, verse 6. Then the woman, Israel, as a result of all this that's happening. Now remember, we're talking about the tribulation period. We're getting a look back in prehistory of Lucifer, who became Satan. We're looking at how Jesus was born, how Satan tried to destroy him. And now we're moving ahead in the future. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place, what does it say? Already prepared by God for her, Petra. And I'll show you how we know that it's Petra. That they, don't miss that word there, that they, the people that are already there, should feed her 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. This is the last part of the tribulation period, when she's going to flee. Now, this is an amazing prophecy, if you think about it. The Messiah is going to come from Israel. She's the woman. At the moment he's born, that means that he'll be human. The fiery red dragon, who is Satan, will try to destroy him through Herod. Later, Israel, the woman, will flee into the wilderness in the last part of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And God will have already prepared a place to protect Israel. He'll feed her. He'll protect her for the last 1,260 days. Do you see it? That's the exact number of days that are left right now where we're at the midway point in the book of Revelation. Think about it. This is incredible, the accuracy that the Father has put in your hands to show you, mighty is He who you've given your life to. Great in power, great in wisdom. He can move kingdoms. He can move entire populations to bless your life. 2,700 years ago, the Lord spoke to Daniel, and He told him that what would cause Israel to flee into the wilderness, to go to Petra, would be who? The beast. The Antichrist. Something that he's going to do is going to cause them to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and flee, to get out of Israel as fast as they can, cross the Jordan River, come down into the valley, into the mountains, and enter into Petra. Let's check it out. Daniel 9. Then he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant, a peace plan, with many nations for 1 week of years. We've already done our homework. We know that that's a 7-year period of time. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist will bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. Notice that implies that the temple has to be rebuilt. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. And we're going to look at Matthew 24 in just a minute. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now remember, that's written 700 years before Jesus comes. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, notice what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He's speaking to the Jews, speaking to Israel, and he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place in the temple, if you're reading, understand, then let those that are in Israel flee to the mountains. Jesus warned him ahead of time, when you see the Antichrist do this, it's time to get out. The abomination of desolation, what is that? Well, let's go a little bit ahead to Revelation 13, and I'm going to introduce you briefly to this guy called the false prophet. Okay? We've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Satan is the Father, the Son is the beast, right? And the false prophet. You see that? The whole unholy Trinity. See that? He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image should speak both and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. So what's going to happen? They're going to construct an image of the beast. They're going to put it in the temple. It's going to be animated by the false prophet. He's going to bring it to life. And then he's going to command the world, everybody on the planet, worship this man, your new leader, as your God. So when that happens, Israel's going to say, hey, wait a minute. This is not our Messiah. This is not our God. And they'll recall what Jesus said. Now, there's an interesting scripture in the book of Isaiah. And it's often overlooked. But it's a key to knowing that Israel's going to Petra. In Isaiah 16, this is 2,700 years ago, God is speaking to a nation. He's talking to the nation of Jordan. You know where that's at? Just on the other side of the Jordan River is a nation called Jordan. And that's where Petra is. And listen to what the Father says here. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. That's the Old Testament name for Jordan. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. That's the Old Testament word for Satan. He's the spoiler, the destroyer. For the extortioners is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Now, scholars almost universally agree. He's talking about when Israel flees to the mountains, comes down into Petra, God's telling him ahead of time, I've set it up so that you can go to Jordan and be safe. Now, here's the amazing thing, and you're living to see this fulfilled right now. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to conquer the whole world like Alexander the Great in a very short period of time. He's going to conquer and have in his hand the power over the nations, except for one. Guess which one? It's predicted. Jordan. Notice, again, back 2,700 years ago, Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist shall enter the glorious land, which is Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these will escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon. Ever heard of Ammon, Jordan? These are the cities that are in that place. Now there's a satellite map. You see Jerusalem at the top. They'll cross over the Jordan River, come down to the right side there through that valley, go into the mountain range, and Petra is in that boxed-in area. You see there the line that comes around it? That's the area of Jordan. And to the left on the other side is Israel. Daniel said that the Antichrist will not have power over Jordan so that Israel can cross over, come into Petra unhindered. But notice, Matthew 24, Jesus warns his disciples about this time. When you see the abomination of desolation, Israel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, flee to the mountains. If you're on a housetop, putting a roof on, don't go down and take anything out of your house. And let the one who's in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. He says, for there will be great tribulation the last 3.5 years, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. If you're working out in the yard, up in the house, get out of Israel as fast as you can when you hear word that he's commanded you to worship him as God. So Petra is south and east of the Dead Sea. It's a little valley called the Ha'ara Valley of Jordan. And it's a fortress that cannot be taken unless you come through a narrow passageway. I'm going to show you some slides here. We're going to go through the road. There's the satellite map. I think the next one is the road to Petra where it begins. You can see it's pretty desolate. Petra's off in the background there, and there's the road that comes into the valley. As you enter the valley, you come into a narrow passageway. You'll see that on the next slide. And so the entrance to Petra is through this narrow corridor. It winds on and on. You'll kind of go through the slides. You'll see how you go through this passageway. Until finally, as you come out the other end, you'll go through a couple more here, and you'll see the building called the Treasury as you come through here. You see the treasury in the background, and so as soon as you come out of that hole, that's the first thing that you see. Most of you have seen the pictures of Petra, but it's a Nabataean city that was built thousands of years ago, and we believe this is where Israel's going to be protected there. There's some other slides of the different buildings that are there. Now, up to this point, Satan has had access to heaven, up to the place where we're at right now. You remember that in the book of Job in chapter 1, it's not in the notes, but Satan had access to God. He came to accuse Job. It says on the day when the sons of God came. But notice what happens here now, Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. You see that? So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. See, if there was any doubt who the dragon was, now he's called in the scripture Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. There's the slide. Kind of a beautiful depiction of that. But you get the picture. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10 that he saw Satan when he fell. But at that moment, he wasn't cast out of heaven forever. But here in Revelation 12, what makes him so mad is that he is cast out of heaven and he does not have access, nor his angels, ever again. Let's read it. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before the Lord night and day has been cast down. Who's your accuser? Satan. He's accusing you. Every day he's coming before the Father and saying, you know that guy Rob, he calls himself a pastor. But you know, I heard him yelling at his wife one day. How can you save people like that? And you know what Jesus says? Father, wait a minute. Remember the cross? My blood, my sacrifice has forgiven Rob forever. He's mine. So, out of here, Satan. That's one of the roles that Jesus performs for you and I every day. The accuser of the brethren coming every day accusing you. And Jesus standing there and saying, "Nah, they belong to me. Out of here. You're gone." And notice verse 11. Here's how you win the fight. Here's how you win the war. "And we overcame Satan, him, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we did not love our lives even to the death if necessary." So this is us. How do you overcome your greatest enemy? By Jesus' blood. Greater is he that's in you than he, Satan, that's in the world. Amen? Because he lives in you, Satan can't touch you. He can't possess you. Oh, he can come and mess with your mind and afflict you and discourage you. But he can't do anything. He's on a very short leash that the Father keeps him on. Verse 12. "Therefore, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil, notice, has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." He knows that he's totally busted. He's thrown out of heaven. He no longer has access. So what does he do? He comes back to earth with tremendous wrath. And what does it say? He knows he only has a little time left. What are they going to do with him? Into the tribulation period, when we start the 1,000-year millennium, as we ride back out of heaven and come back to earth, he's going to be chained up in the abuso in the center of the earth for 1,000 years. So he's mad. He comes with great wrath. "Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Who's the woman? He's going to come after Israel as she's fleeing, as she's running. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle." The eagle, Psalm 91, different places. "I will bear you up," the Lord says, "under eagle's wings." And so a picture of the Lord, supernaturally, on two wings of an eagle, that Israel might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time, times, and a half time from the presence of the serpent. For the sake of time today, I'll tell you the answer to that, an acronym about time. In the Old Testament, a time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. So a time and times and a half time would be 3.5 years. It's kind of an Old Testament code that's put here in the book of Revelation 12. Verse 15, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." So as soon as Israel is running, that's why Jesus says, "Get out as fast as you can." Satan, meanwhile, has been thrown out of heaven. He comes back with great wrath, and he sends an army like a great flood after Israel. "But the earth helped the woman, and it opened its mouth, and it swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring." Guess who that is? All those who are Christians who get saved during the tribulation. That's when he pours his wrath upon them and causes them to be beheaded. Got it? So, did you see the slides yet about the earth opening up? Okay. There's the dragon coming back, persecuting. There's us in the background back there. Well, you won't be here, hopefully. They're not during the tribulation. Those are the ones that get saved out of the tribulation. Begins to persecute them. And then there's another slide about the earth opening up. There it is. In the great flood. Now, remember in Isaiah 59, there's a little picture there, a little code word for flood. "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." I want you to claim that verse for yourself this morning. Because standard in Hebrew is the noose. And it means to make the enemy vanish away. He'll make a way of escape. He'll make the enemy to flee. And he will hide you. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word there, a standard. So, the world, Satan, every enemy, every circumstance of your life that lifts up a flood that looks like it's going to drown you, what does the enemy say? Remember when I opened the earth up here and swallowed the flood? I will take care of you. If you're feeling like you're overflowing with water, like you're going to drown, he said, "I'll be there in the water with you," he told Isaiah. If you're in the fire of the furnace, he said, You're not even going to be burned. I'll be with you. Now, did you ever wonder why there is such hatred towards the Jewish nation? Did you ever wonder how Hitler could be so enraged that he would want to kill the 6 million Jews that he killed in the death camps and the different ways that he did that? Satan is behind that, of course. He had Hitler completely under his control. And you can see here in Revelation 12, he wants to destroy Israel. So when the Palestinians, in their discourse of their plan for their nation, it says that they want to sweep Israel and the Jews off of the land into the sea and drown them. That's what they've declared in the description of their manifest for what they want for their land. Who's behind that? Who wants to destroy Israel and the Jews and always has? The fiery red dragon. Now think about it though. 2,000 years ago, they were dispersed through the whole earth. They lost their land. They lost their identity. They were absorbed by every nation in the world. And every country that's ever happened to, the people have been lost forever. But the Lord said through Ezekiel, in the last days, He'll draw them from the four corners of the earth, put them back in their land, and just before Jesus comes for His church, He'll make them a nation again. And He did it against all odds in 1948. So despite what Satan meant for evil, the Lord says, I'll turn it around, make it turn out for good. Verse 15, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that she might cause her to be carried away. But the earth helped the woman, and it opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Awesome, awesome verse. So here's the bottom line. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. But every enemy that rises against you, the Lord will raise up a standard for you. If it's the enemy that comes against you in a great flood, if it's a fiery trial, if it's people, members of your own family, if it's finances, if it's a marriage, if it's mistakes that you've made in your past that you wish somehow you could correct, the Lord says, I'm able to raise up a place, a way of escape, a place of refuge for you. I'm going to do it here, and I'll do it for you in your life. I'm going to take care of your business. I'm going to take care of your family, your kids. I'm going to take care of your health. You keep your eyes focused on me. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much this morning. There's a lot of material to look at. A lot of things to absorb here. A lot of prophetic things. But thank you, Father, that you showed us that the answer is not some mystical place that we have to go, but it's found in your word in the Old and New Testament. So, Lord, you reminded us today that even as you're going to do these things, as you took care of Joseph and his family, as you took care of Mary and Joseph, move them into Bethlehem, so you could fulfill your word. There's people here today, right now, before we take communion, even as we're preparing our hearts, God, they need a touch from you. They need you to build up their faith. They need their heart healed and their mind just touched with wisdom from you. To know that whatever's happening in their life, whatever's going to happen, it's not the last word until you put your stamp of approval on it. So, Lord, I pray right now, every person here, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, that, Lord, those that are here that need a touch from you right now would just raise their hand and say, God, I need you right now to help me. I've seen and I've heard your mighty power. Lord, here's my hand. Touch me. Touch my family, my life, my finances, my sanity, Lord, my heart. I need a healing. God, that's me. And before I take communion, Lord, I need you to come right now and fill me with faith to trust you in these difficult days. Come, God. Come right now. I receive from you faith. I receive healing. I receive wisdom that I need. Financial provision. Father, you said that if we would seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, that all these other things you would take care of. So, Lord, right now we turn it all over to you. I pray right now every person that is needful in this place, we cry out, say, Lord, please, help me. There's some here today, Lord, that their health is failing them, and they need a mighty healing, a miracle. They need you to touch their life. There's others with their business or their family or their own finances that are just in great need of you touching them. Receive that right now from the Lord. Come, Father, touch them. There's others that are just struggling with the past, things that have happened to them, things they've been through, and they can't seem to let go and to get past it, to take your love and your mercy and move on. Let them be healed right now, Father. There's others that are sitting here that are just wondering because of the mistakes they've made. Lord, am I even yours? Remind them that Jesus has cleansed them of every sin. There is no mark against them. There's no condemnation against them, but your love is freely upon them. So right now, Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we just say to you, how sweet is your love for us, Lord. How awesome is your mighty power, God. And as we hand out the elements and we sing this song, just prepare our hearts to remember, Jesus, what you did for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.